Thank you for tuning in to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series out of 1 and 2 Peter with a message titled, How Good Leaders Lead. Pastor Ray will walk us through what Peter defines as a leader. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Overcome. We're talking about how to live the overcoming life in the midst of increasing pressure against believers from challenges, hostility, persecution, outright, you know, people coming at us because of our faith. And so we're learning from Peter, who lived in a similar time. I mean, our time doesn't even compare to what he went through, on how to live the overcoming life. I want to thank Pastor Joel, who filled in for me on Wednesday night for our Hot Button series. If you were there this Wednesday night, he talked about universalism, and it's an old age, new age kind of Christian theology that's gained some popularity in recent times. And so he talked about that, and I understand he did a two thumbs up job. And then last Sunday, Pastor Caleb spoke on the last section of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and I understand that he did a great job as well. We have an amazing team of associate pastors that can step into this pulpit and fill it superbly. In some ways, they're more gifted than me, and I just so value that. And I understand that Pastor Caleb gave you an assignment. He told me about that this morning, and it was a long assignment. I mean, these associates are tough, aren't they? And so I hope that you've been doing that, meditating, reflecting on the Word of God. And I hope that has been a blessing to you. That experience has been a blessing to you. Lynn and I were on a cruise. Everybody say, aw, we feel sorry for you. It was a missions cruise. Aw. Well, anyway, it was. We were on a cruise, and we were with Convoy of Hope, and we went to Alaska, and just a beautiful, beautiful cruise. And I say of these cruises, they're like floating buffets. You know, I was told that the average person gains 1 pound a day on a cruise. So just keep that in mind when you go. And it's true, very easy to do that. But anyway, thank you for allowing us to go, and thanks to the associates for filling in. So today, from this passage, we want to talk about how good leaders lead, how good leaders lead. And so Peter says this, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 4, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Now, in these four verses, we find arguably the most powerful mandate, the most powerful mandate, the most potent mandate and motivation for spiritual leadership in all of Scripture. So we're going to talk about leadership today. Now, speaking of leadership, I came across years ago this chain letter entitled, I want to share it with you, chain letter. Anyone ever get a chain letter besides me? Chain letter entitled, The Perfect Pastor. And it goes like this. The perfect pastor preaches 15-minute sermons. Everybody say boo. Yeah, no one said boo. I don't. The perfect pastor preaches 15 minutes, roundly condemning sin and never hurting feelings. He works from 7 a.m. to midnight, and he serves as a church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $100 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $50 a week back to the church. The perfect pastor is 33 years old with 40 years of experience and very handsome. He has a passion for teens, and he spends most of his time with senior citizens. The perfect pastor visits 15 homes a day and is always available to everyone in his office while spending all of his time evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor smiles constantly with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. Ah, the perfect pastor is always in the next town over. If your pastor doesn't measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. Well, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you realize there's no such thing as the perfect pastor. And from your experience with me, you know that definitely to be true. No such thing as the perfect pastor. But God has blessed his people with leadership. Leaders, spiritual leaders, are God's gift to his people. I don't know what your experience has been in the past with spiritual leaders. And maybe you've seen some that didn't measure up, some that kind of went off the rails, some that perhaps were authoritarian, abusive even. But leaders, spiritual leaders, are God's gift to his people. Vital to the well-being, vital to the security, the safety, vital to the fruitfulness, the success of Christ's community at every level. Not only in the church, but beyond the walls of the church, where the church exists in a home, in a classroom, in a small group, even at work. They're God's vital instruments to the health and well-being and the success of his community. And using what the Apostle Peter says, we see how good leaders lead at every level, how they are to lead at every level, leaving spiritual footprints for others to follow. Now, he calls them elders in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. The word elder is presbyteros, the presbyter, presbyter. And while this is applicable to leaders in a wider sense, which is how I want to apply it today, narrowly applied, Peter is talking to the eldership of the church, the literal eldership of the church. So that would be guys like me and our staff and guys like our deacon and elders in the church. So that is the direct application of this particular passage. But I want to broaden that out. I'll talk a little bit more about that. I want to broaden that out because I think in a sense we all have been called to a level of leadership that I want to talk about. So this isn't just for me. We're going to apply it to us broadly today. But first, let's focus on this specific group, church elders, to define spiritual leadership. The biblical term elder originated in Jewish history back in Numbers chapter 11. We come across it when Moses felt that the burden of leadership was just too heavy for him to bear alone. Remember, he was leading at least 2 million people, and not even including the women and children. He was leading 2 million people out of Egypt to the promised land, and most of the time they didn't want to be led. Some of the time they did not like Moses. Some of the time they wanted to go back to Egypt, to slavery, because the journey was too difficult. And he was trying to administrate this amorphous group of people. It's kind of like an amoeba, like nation. They weren't even a nation yet, and God was forming them into a nation, and so they were all over the map, and Moses was trying to provide leadership for them, and it was too heavy for him to bear alone. So in this chapter, Numbers 11, 70 elders were selected, and they were empowered by the Spirit of God to help Moses to lead the people. And those elders, as Israel settled into the promised land, and they settled into villages and cities and communities, and those communities then developed synagogues that became the center of the religious, spiritual, as well as social life of Israel. So these elders became a permanent fixture in Jewish life. They became administrators of the local synagogues. They saw to the governance, the orderliness, and the discipline of the spiritual community. So it has roots way back in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul carried forth this idea of eldership, and he selected and established elders in every city where he preached and planted a church. In his farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks of them as guardians of God's flock and defenders of biblical faith. So we find it in an ongoing way in the New Testament, in the life of the church. And so this leadership role is rooted, this eldership is rooted in a Judeo-Christian tradition that goes back thousands of years. And it was no small honor to be chosen to be an elder. It was no small honor, and it was no small responsibility. This idea of eldership is, interestingly, also tethered to eternity future. As we find throughout the book of Revelation, three or four different places, where even in heaven, there are 24 elders surrounding the very throne of God. Now, we don't get much of an idea from Revelation what their responsibility is. We don't know who they are. I suspect that they're human beings that are selected to be elders in eternity. We don't know. But we do know that the elder, the role of an elder is even in heaven, in eternity. So this role of eldership was a big deal. In history past, it's when we look at the New Testament, we find this a vital role to the church in the present, the church today, and it will continue to be an honored role, a vital role in the kingdom to come. Now, verse 2 provides an overview of the elder's responsibility. Notice what it says, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. I want you to note four things. Four things. One, elders are shepherds. Want to define what an elder is? He or she, in some traditions, are shepherds. They are overseers. The word overseer is from the word, the Greek word is the same word that we use for episcopal. It's episkopos, episcopal, which literally, there's an episcopal church, episcopalians, literally means an overseer, someone who presides over a congregation. So these elders were overseers who were to guard and guide, who were to defend and develop, nurture the flock of God. Number two, notice this, it's God's flock. It's not the elders. It's not the leaders. It's God's flock, not the shepherds, which is a very important distinction for leaders to maintain. You're not my congregation. You're God's. You're not my flock. Now, I might refer to you that way from time to time, but in reality, you're the flock of God. You're His flock, and I've been called to be a shepherd over you. Number three, the shepherding assignment is from God. The assignment, the call to be a shepherd, did not originate in the volition, in the will of the shepherd. It's an assignment from God. Now, if we're to broaden this out and talk about leadership in general in the church, if you are shepherding a group of people, whether it's me shepherding you, or are you shepherding a Sunday school class, or are you shepherding a small group of people, or are you shepherding in your home, your children, that assignment is from God. It's from God. Therefore, you need to think twice, and I need to think twice, about walking away from that assignment. I know people who come to our staff. We go through this seasonally. People come and say, you know, I'm kind of tired of this assignment. I need a break. Really? Did God release you from that assignment to shepherd people? This assignment is from God. You don't get to make that call. And so if you're stepping away from a ministry, a ministry leadership, I want you to seriously ask yourself, did God release you from that? Now, I know people throw the God card around a lot. Well, God told me this, God... Well, and sometimes that's true, but I know sometimes it's, no, you told yourself that and you blame God. And so if you've walked away from a shepherding role and God didn't tell you to, you didn't talk to God about it, I want to challenge you to get right back there and apologize and get back into it. Now, if that's water under the bridge, a long time has taken place, you know, since then, it may be that the deal for you is you just need to learn your lesson and realize, wow, that was a mistake and God's going to give me other chances. But don't do that again. Does that make sense? If this assignment is from God, then did God release you from it? If this assignment is from God, then keep that in mind every time you walk into that assignment. It's from God, not from you. And then, therefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that we're called to be shepherds, in light of the fact that it's God's flock and not mine, in light of the fact that the assignment is from God. Therefore, the shepherd is to care for the sheep as God himself would care for his sheep. Whatever that role is, care for the sheep as God himself would care for them if he were literally here as the good shepherd. Now, again, as I've already said, in a sense, in a very real sense, we are all shepherds. If you're not right now, chances are you will be at some point. If you're a parent, hello, you are a shepherd. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, if You are a shepherd. So there's a little flock. It may not be a big flock like the Portland Christian Center flock, but you have a flock of people. You are a shepherd. You are an influencer. So in a sense, we're all shepherds. And I want to broaden the application of this out and not just talk about my role as an elder, but our role together as shepherds, the shepherd's role. As a pastor, I'm a shepherd. But so are you. If you are responsible for people, say as a parent, as a spouse, as a church worker, as a small group leader, as a discipler of new believers, as an influencer. Listen, the reason for that, the reason I say that is that God's kingdom doesn't work without shepherds. God has ordained it so. That's why we see this from the beginning all the way to the end. God has ordained it to be that way. Both traditionally defined as a pastor or an elder, as well as more broadly understood in the sense of that you are, we are, many of us are, if not most of us, are responsible for people that God has placed under our care. Now, verse 2 then goes on to provide the shepherd's motivation. Serving, not because you must, but because you're willing. Not because you have to, but because you want to, as God wants you to be. So if you're like feeling guilty and pressured because I kind of got onto you about leaving your assignment and you need to go back, don't do it if you're not willing. Get that one right before God, right? Because he wants you to be willing, not coerced, not out of duty. He wants you to have a heart that says, I want to do this because it's for you. That means your role, serving and overseeing, with God's flock, your church, your class, your kids, whatever, must be, as I've already said, as if God himself were leading his people through you. As God wants you to be, did you see that in the text? As God wants you to be? It's from the Greek phrase kata theon, with God. Theon, theos, kata, kata means with God. Literally, it could read like this, like God would. As God would, to do this as God himself would. In reality, they're God's flock, and he's given us charge of them just for a season of time. So Peter says, if you're a pastor or a dad, if you're a teacher or a mom, if you're a church discipler or you're a boss over people, God expects you to shepherd his people like he would if he were in your place. That's my motivation every time I do what I do, every time I come to stand up here. That is to be my motivation. And then in verses 3 and 4, Peter gives three contrasts that show how God would shepherd and therefore how we ought to shepherd the people that he's placed under our care. First, we're to shepherd our flock not dutifully but willingly. Not dutifully, but willingly. Not because you must, but because you are willing. God always wants a willing heart. Not just a dutiful heart. Whether it's in serving, whether it's in giving, whether it's in whatever, God wants your heart. He wants a willing heart, not a dutiful heart. Second, we are to shepherd our flock, not self-servingly, but servant-heartedly. Verse 2 says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Unfortunately, a lot of spiritual shepherds like me have made it about money. They've been greedy for money. God says through Peter, not that way. Eager to serve, not for personal gain. Listen, in God's pasture, a surly shepherd is an oxymoron. A reluctant, grouchy, self-serving shepherd is an oxymoron. Doesn't work in God's kingdom. He wants people. He wants his leaders to be servant-hearted. You know, as I mentioned, Lynn and I were on this cruise this past week, and we met with 100-plus pastors. And my perception of them, some of them, And it's just my perception. It may not be reality, but you know, you develop perceptions about people. Some of you have a perception about me. I hope it's really good. If it's not, then you're wrong. You have a wrong perception. But we do. We develop perceptions of people, don't we? And so I had a perception of just interacting and watching some of these pastors. And my perception was that some of them were of the kind that walk into a room and they say, "Here I am. Here I am." And then there are those that walk into a room and it's as if they say, "Ah, there you are." I want to be a "there you are" kind of person because I'm drawn to those kind of people. And Linda and I are so grateful for the growing group of those pastors, that some of them that we were with, who are the "there you are" kind of people, who are coming alongside us in this Petros network assignment to plant churches throughout the world. We're seeing several of these pastors saying, "Hey, we want to be a part of that." And I got to tell you, and these are pastors of some very, very significant and large churches, both in and outside of our denomination. Some of them are as large as multiple thousands of people. Some of them are from small churches. But they are the "there you are" kind of people that come along to help us because they want to serve. It's not about self. And I'm so grateful for that. And I want to be that. I want to be that way. And if you're a shepherd, I want you to be that way as well. Not in it for yourself, but in it to serve. And then third, we're to shepherd our flock, not egotistically, but inspirationally. Verse 3 says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being, what? Examples to the flock, to inspire the flock. Human nature such that for some people, in one of the verses we saw how money is kind of the motive for some leaders, but also for some people, prestige and power are even more attractive than money. Some people just love authority, don't they? And they'd love to wield that authority, even if it's in a very small pond. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a large area of influence or even a small one. Some people are so caught up in power and in recognition that they misuse their authority. Milton wrote how Satan would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. That is the power of the ego-driven life. But anyone who accepts leadership, deacon or dad, minister or mother, with a desire for preeminence has missed the whole point of the kingdom of God. If it's a desire to be seen, to be recognized for preeminence, for special privileges, you have missed the point. Your whole orientation is upside down. And if I get that way, or if you see that in me, you have a right to come and challenge me on it. Because that is so antithetical to the kingdom of God. Jesus told his ambitious disciples in Mark chapter 10. He said, worldly rulers use their authority to lord it over their people, but not so with you. Instead, if you want to be great, serve your people. For the Son of Man didn't come, even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. And in the upside down logic of God's kingdom, which really isn't upside down, it's really right-sided logic, just the world is upside down, but it's that authentic modeling of servant leadership that gains people's hearts and minds, their tears and their trust. And none of us, whether it's me from this level or you in whatever role of shepherding God has given you, you cannot lead if you don't have the trust of the people that you're leading. Albert Schweitzer was right. He said, example is leadership. That's all you got, really. Your example is your leadership. The only way, listen to this, the only way you serve God, whether you're, and this is beyond just leadership, this is a general statement, but it's true of leadership. The only way you serve God is by serving people. How do you think you serve God if it's not for serving people? You serve God by serving people, and the only way you lead them is by serving them. They also serve who lead. So I want to challenge you, never underestimate the power of your personal example. Never underestimate the power of personal example. And then we come to verse 4, where Peter talks about the payoff for this kind of servant-hearted shepherding. And when the chief shepherd appears, You know, we're shepherds, but he's the chief shepherd, appears. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Never fade away. Listen, absolutely nothing will compare to the greatest of all of the leadership shepherding rewards, and that is to stand before the great shepherd of us all and to hear him say, "The well done, good and faithful servant. You took good care of my flock." There will not be a greater reward than hearing that from God himself. And right behind that in eternity, I think the other great reward will be the satisfaction of knowing that others are there because you were a faithful shepherd to them. I think others that come up and say, "God, thank you for that shepherd. I'm here because of Jesus, and I'm here because they were Jesus in their leadership to me." You know, this week, Linda and I heard the moving, moving story. I never heard it before. I don't know how it escaped me, but we heard the moving story. And I hope to bring this guy out here soon, so I don't want to steal his thunder. But let me just share this. It was so impacting to me. The moving story of Hal Donaldson, the guy who founded the Convoy of Hope. We've been a part of Convoy of Hope for many, many years now. Amazing, amazing organization. And the story reminded Lynn and I of the eternal impact that a shepherd can have, even if he or she doesn't realize it at the time. But by just being faithful to God's call and kind to God's sheep. So Donaldson's relief and development ministry has served the poor, the broken, the devastated, the downtrodden of this world for a couple of decades now. And in those couple of decades, they have given now nearly $500 million in goods, in medicines, in training, in service, in some of the worst areas, the worst hit areas of the world. But the Convoy of Hope story really started back in 1969 with the example of a simple man who sacrificially shepherded Donaldson when he was at his lowest. Hal Donaldson was just 12 years old when his parents, his dad was a pastor, lived in the area that I pastored in the Bay Area. He was just 12 years old when his parents headed off in the car to a meeting. And Hal and his three siblings stayed at home with a babysitter. Not very long after that, an officer, police officer, showed up at the door. His parents had never made it. They'd been hit head-on by a drunk driver. And the policeman came to the house, and he told Donaldson and the kids the news that their father had been killed. And their mother had been severely, severely injured. Wasn't even sure if she was going to make it in this wreck. And some neighbors saw the cop cars, and they all gathered. They were kind of around listening to this story. And the officer turned to the neighbors, and he said, "Would any of you be willing to take these kids in for the night?" There was silence, and then one guy by the name of Bill Davis, Bill and his wife, spoke up, and they said, we will. We can take them in. And they did. And not just for that night, for several months to come. They didn't have much space in their house. In fact, it was a single wide trailer. And with the four Donaldson kids and Davis and his wife and their kids and the recuperating mother of the Donaldsons, these 10 people crammed inside this single wide trailer with one bathroom. And this man shepherded this broken family and these broken little kids. What they didn't have in space, they made up for in kindness. And it changed Donaldson's life. What Hal didn't know then was how God would salvage from a mangled car a fleet of trucks, this Convoy of Hope trucks, that have brought God's love and God's compassion to millions of untold people around the world. Hurting, devastated people on the worst day of their lives, Convoy of Hope shows up from a mangled car. And the kindness of this shepherd came this fleet of trucks, and now nearly $500 million of God's love in real care. And what Bill Davis didn't know back then was how his willing, sacrificial, inspiring shepherding would one day result in millions of people standing before the throne of God with grateful hearts. He didn't know that when he took those kids in. He just shepherded them. And when he stands in eternity, I think millions of people will say, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving to the Lord. You just never know. You just never know. You just got to obey God's call. You just got to stay faithful to your calling and watch God take care of his flock through you taking care of his flock. And so now, as an elder who has been assigned by the chief shepherd to shepherd his flock, you, I want to appeal to you as Peter appealed to the elders among his audience, that you would join me in shepherding your little flock. If you have one, stay faithful. If you don't have one, ask the Lord, where can I shepherd a group of people? Because that's how the kingdom of God works. So join me in shepherding your little flock, because the good shepherd is returning very, very soon. And he will be grateful that you took care of his flock.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.